Today, we're going to start with our scripture reading, obviously it being Pentecost. I'll be reading from the Pentecost story. This comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I'm reading from the NRSV version. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there was a sound like the rush of a violent wind where they were sitting. Divided as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. Next up, we're going to have Doug Baker, who you can find at dougbakermusic.com, share a piece of music with us. So take it away, Doug.
Thank you, Mark. This life, I come to realize how beautiful our time on earth can be. It's not how much you earn or the bridges that you burn that provide the key. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Live your life and make sure it always rings true.
To that, Doug, very much. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. We're going to move into our message now. My message this morning is entitled The Counter-Cultural Missional Movement of Pentecost. Now, as I mentioned earlier today, Pentecost is a day when Christians recount the story of the Spirit coming into the room of followers of Jesus, 50 days after Jesus' tomb is found empty, hence the Penta, 50 days after. Now, being that I am, as hard as some people find it to believe, a Christian minister, and being that, Pentecost is a pretty big day in Christianity. Some even sort of incorrectly call it the birthday of the church. Well, I'd like to spend my time today talking about the Pentecost story. And hopefully my take on this story Well, I'm hoping that it will resonate with you spiritually, even if only in a very small way. But hopefully it will resonate with you a little more deeply than even that. You know, it's really this wild and unbelievable story, Pentecost. As a matter of fact, to our modern minds, it's very unbelievable. The reality is that at least in my mind, it probably isn't entirely actual. However, I also have to say that in my mind, while it might not be factual, I do believe that it is true. It's a story that tells of how a small, marginalized, fearful group of followers, of the followers of a wandering rabbi, who were basically scared to death about being associated with him for fear that they too would be rounded up and crucified just like him, was when they stopped hiding in the shadows and they began to actually begin living by his teachings. Now, I would argue that at its core, this less than factual story is a story about how a group of people decided to live into their beliefs, to live into their lives on fire, so to speak, to actually live as though they believed and valued lessons the wandering rabbi had taught them. It is a story of people finding courage to risk who they say they are. And in times like these, we certainly can use those valuable lessons, regardless of how factual the story may be. Of course, you know, reality is no one knows. No one knows what happened in the room that day. Personally, as hard as it may be to believe, personally, I don't believe that fires of tongue actually appeared over anyone's head. And I also don't happen to think that people started speaking in strange languages. My guess is that those things are meant to be understood by us as metaphor. Now, if I had to venture a guess, if I had to venture a guess about that day and the events leading up to it, I imagine that after the teacher's death, well, they were afraid, and probably since they had been following him for a while, they were probably a bit lost, at least feeling that way. At that point, being associated with Jesus would have definitely been scary, not to mention. Now, I assume that they were probably wondering, well, what to do, what would happen next to them. So they gathered and they hid for a while. Then, as they were hiding, well, they probably spent a lot of time talking with each other about Jesus and his teachings and what they meant to them. Just like some folks do when they lose any loved one, we gather together and we tell stories and remember. Now, it wouldn't be that big of a leap to calling Jesus' stories and his interactions with others, thinking about things like how much better things would be if they practiced turning the other cheek, if they practiced taking the log out of their own eye before removing a speck from someone else's, if they practiced feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, clothing the naked. In my mind's eye, they probably thought about how exciting and positive life was when they were with him and following his teachings. And they probably thought about what life was like now that they were holed up inside of four walls with so much trepidation about what's going to happen to them out in the world. I like to think that they realized that even though they very much enjoyed each other's company and activities that they shared inside of those four walls, they wanted more. They wanted more out of life than that. And they wanted more for the world than that. I'd like to think that they realized that following Jesus' teachings, his teachings of love and equality, that required action. And somehow, there in that room together, they found the courage to do so. I think that's when people started noticing them. That they began to live differently. They became the people who welcomed and embraced the outcast. They became people who took care of the sick, fed the hungry, clothed the naked. They sold their possessions and together held things in common. Admittedly, nowadays, the more traditional Christians would probably call them socialist or communist. But maybe that's something I'll aspire to. In short, for their day and age, they were radical. They included women and slaves and even the most despised people in the society. They didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves people of the way. And they were seen as the ones who live life differently. Maybe that is also something we should aspire to. Now, the good news is that there is a sort of Pentecost movement rippling through Christianity and even other religions, particularly in the more progressive wings of those religions. The proverbial fire that ignited those first disciples seems to be putting a fire under some folks nowadays as well. More and more folks are thinking about what it actually means to live life every day in a way that can change individuals and even help change the world. Folks seem to be figuring out that their spirituality is not about going to church as much as it is about being the church. Or more precisely, being what the church is supposed to be in the world. Love. Being love in the world. Now, in formalized religion, it's called the missional movement. And the idea is for institutions, specifically the people in the institutions, to stop spending so much time and energy and money trying to attract people, and instead to start spending their time going out into the world. And it's not unlike the early Christian communities did after Pentecost, as they spread the teachings of Jesus by living them out in their daily lives. You know, in many ways, it's not surprising that we've ended up here. You see, in general, the church, with a capital C, becomes synonymous with the larger dominant culture. In most ways, it's no longer countercultural as it once was. It's become an arm and an agent of the corporate consumer culture in which we live, as well as a tool frequently for politics. The missional movement sees being a follower of the way as an extraordinarily counterculture way of living life. If the church is to be an organization that takes seriously the teachings of Jesus, it should have no part in the status quo. It should not support or practice the modern consumer-driven mindset. It should be in the margins of society, not only calling out for love, equality, and compassion, but being a living example of what that love, what that equality and compassion, what they look like. One of the fascinating things about living out a missional life together is that it breaks down barriers between people of different faiths and spiritual perspectives and even heritages. When our primary focus is on love, equality, and compassion, the other differences seem to fade away into the background. Why someone is practicing love, equality, and compassion seems much less important than the fact that they are practicing love, equality, and compassion. Now, the interesting thing is, once you start practicing a missional life, it's very difficult to ever go back. Your life changes. Being the change you wish to see in the world, it's sort of self-reinforcing. Catching a missional spirit means seeing that many of the things that you once were taught about life and religion might possibly be wrong. And once you see life as a mission, you just can't unsee it as being that way. When spiritual organizations take on a missional outlook, it provides them with the opportunity for the communities they exist in to see them for how they live, not what they simply profess. Story of Pentecost. While not factual, certainly should challenge spiritual people. It should challenge us to live out what we say we believe so powerfully so and so completely so that we are seen as a people who live differently. Not believed, but actually live differently. In a Pentecost story, fire appears among the people. But the reality is that people living the precepts of love, equality, and compassion out in their lives and their own fire, they become their own fire. And frequently those behaviors will cause others to, so to speak, catch fire, to become compassionate about living life out that way. So is the Pentecost story factual? Well, I very seriously doubt it. But it does contain a whole lot of truth. And the truth is that living life holed up inside four walls pales in comparison to life on fire for love, equality, and compassion. And living lives that focus on love, equality, and compassion has a way of not only improving the world around us, but it has a way of improving our spiritual lives as well. Let it be. I'm going to go back to Doug and ask him if he would favor us with another one of his tunes.
Thanks, Mark. This one is called Sweet Tea and Regrets. They go together very well.
Things are moving fast, not sure which way to go. We've all been there, I kind of live there. Some things I've come to know. Not trying to tell you which way you should turn, but if you ask, I'll tell you what I've learned. Regret's not worth the effort. Anger's one thing you don't need. Keep moving forward and always toward the life you want to lead. Offer up forgiveness and make sure all your debts are paid. Keep your heart open and make sure you've got some sweet tea made. You've been dealt a hand that's awful hard to play. Just don't bluff. Work on the stuff you need to get through the day. Not saying that it's easy. Not saying it's not tough. But day by day you'll find you have enough. Regret's not worth the effort. Anger's one thing you don't need. Keep moving forward and always toward the life you want to lead. Offer up forgiveness and make sure all your debts are paid. Keep your heart open and make sure you've got some sweet tea made. Don't worry about time passing. No sense fretting over misspent youth. All we've got is where we are right now. That's where you'll find your own truth. Regret's not worth the effort. Anger's one thing you don't need. Keep moving forward and always toward the life you want to lead. Offer up forgiveness and make sure your debts are paid. Keep your heart open and make sure you've got some sweet tea made. Make sure the greens are tender and that the cornbread is well baked. Never put sugar on it and make sure you've got some sweet tea made.
Thank you, Doug, so much. Really appreciate you being here and sharing your gifts and skills and talents with us. We're going to enter into a time where we still ourselves a little bit and go more inwardly. You can accept this, as I always say, however you would like. You can use it for a brief moment of meditation. Grab at some of the words that mean something to you, or follow along as a prayer if you'd like. But for the moment, let's bow our heads together. We recognize that sometimes we fear the concept of spirit, particularly its proclivity for being unruly, unexpected, unconventional, and downright unconcerned with what we want or how things have always been done before. The thought of some spirit that stirs things up, not only stirs things up, but stirs us up, leaves many of us uncomfortable. The thought of some spirit that's not interested in the status quo with how things are, how things have been, or even how we want things to be can leave us feeling unsettled, uneasy, and somewhat uninspired. In the moments when this thing some think of as spirit pushes and challenges us towards the unknown, we would often rather cling to the comfortable and familiar. May we move beyond boundaries and language and nationality into endless and extravagant love. In this world, so in need of forgiveness, peace, and healing, may we seek out those who overcome fear, who offer messages of hope, and who practice graciousness and love. Amen.